Why don't we open in a word of prayer? Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for your word. We pray that you can continue to show us the only way to go, and pray that we can be faithful to that way and also continue in the spiritual life. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we left off on Romans 4, 4 and 5. And let me read it again just so we get our minds oriented. It says, "Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due." Verse 5 says, "But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." So, that's what I thought. This is a good verse because remember what we're talking about. We're talking about Satan. We're talking about his schemes, and specifically a verse that he particularly doesn't like. And you can see why, because remember what Satan does is he tries to combine the positional sanctification with the experiential sanctification. Or another way to say it is he tries to combine the living the spiritual life with a prerequisite for salvation. So, now did you just hear what I heard in this verse? I think you did. So, it says to the one who works, remember the context is salvation, his wage, in other words, what he receives for that work, is not a positive wage. Notice that? It's saying as what is due. So that's a negative. Now, that's not all. That's the first thing that we need to take note of course. It's interesting, though, that this is counts as a negative. You know, when you think of works, when you think of some type of maybe good things that a person does, you think of them as good a lot of times. But this thing is what is due. And then you see the contrast, verse 5, but to the one who does not work, his faith is credited with God's very own righteousness. So there's your not working right there, faith. I want you to notice something I think is very important about this verse. It says that God justifies the ungodly. That's an important point to remember. And the reason why is because God saves those who are without God. That's what the ungodly means. God saves those who are without God. Believe it or not, you are without God before you became a believer. But that changed, right? After you believed in Jesus Christ, you were in Christ. So God, the fact that God saves the ungodly is very telling of Satan's plan, because Satan wants you to believe that God justifies the godly. Doesn't he? He does. You've got to be godly to be saved. You have to be holy to be saved. But this verse says that God justifies the ungodly, which is the unbeliever. Ungodly. So it's interesting. Satan has completely flipped. Here's another one. Completely flipped this verse to mean something else. Of course, to fit his agenda and to deceive people into thinking that they must be godly or holy in order to be saved. But that doesn't even make sense if we read this verse. It doesn't even fly. So, I mean, it sounds logical, right? Because just before you were saved, you were ungodly. So, without God. So that's who God saves, is the ungodly through faith in Christ, to the one who does not work, it says. Now, do you realize that this single phrase right here that God justifies the ungodly completely debunks any salvation by works that's out there. Anyone. Every single one, perseverance of the saints, say, got to be sanctified before and holy before you're saved. Ungodly means ungodly. You are without God before the point of faith alone in Christ alone. I cannot make this stuff up. If I did, I'd probably be in big trouble. But you can see it here. That's why I have it up here for you to see. Now, remember we're talking about grace, Satan's plans, what we must know and keep in mind when it comes to salvation. God makes the rules, not us, not Satan. So, another one of these verses that is a good one to remember is Romans 11:6. Because we've got a lot of passages that talk about grace, that salvation is by grace through faith. So there's always this grace involved with no works, right? Romans 11:6, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Well, that's another issue. It's got to be by grace, which means it's unmerited favor from God given to you. That's what grace is. And salvation is always by grace, not by works. Remember, so that no man can take credit for his own salvation. We have that in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. But a lot of people attempt that. So, I think all these things are part of our preparedness. We've discussed a lot here, but of course, being biblical, loving God with a desire for people to accept Christ, I think is part of this preparedness that we all have to become well acquainted with. And we have Romans 6:23. Let's look at this one. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now there's your ungodly right there. See, there's a transition. There's an exchange that happens here. The fact that we are born condemned to hell is an important thing to remember. Because believe it or not, there's a lot of conversations that you can get into that are oriented around just this point. The fact that where we are destined to from birth. Remember, we're condemned. We've got the penalty to be paid that is against us, which is only in hell, right? I can remember I was in a seminary class and we had an assignment that we had to talk to three people about something theological. It didn't matter what it was. It wasn't necessarily salvation. It just had to be something about theology. Three people that you didn't know. So one of the people that I picked was in the prison because I was teaching at that time. And it wasn't one of my students. And I wanted to make sure it was just, you know, random person. And so we started talking and come to find out that he wasn't a believer. He's a young guy. He's probably 26, somewhere in there, 25. Wasn't a believer. Maybe he's 27. And so I just asked him, I said, well, what do you think happens after you die? And he's real nonchalant about it. You know, almost like it kind of surprised me like he'd never thought about it. He said, oh, I don't know. He goes, you know, I kind of think it just kind of just everything goes black. Like it's just the game's over. Like maybe he played a lot of video games. I don't know. He pushed the power button, you know. But he said, I think it just stops. Everything, that's it. It just, everything comes to an end and it stops. And we started talking about different things and around that area, around death and what happens, you know, and it almost seemed like he wasn't really into it, but at the same time I could tell it got him to thinking, right? You could tell the brain started to turning. What's interesting about this guy is, now keep in mind, I didn't give this guy the gospel message. This was a short conversation. This is probably a 10-minute conversation. But we did talk about death and hell. What's interesting is I had some guys in the class show up, my normal guys, very positive, show up every week for years. They show up and they said, man, that guy, I said, what'd you tell him? I said, what do you mean? I didn't do anything. We just had a theological discussion. He said, man, that guy, he really flipped. They said he accepted Christ as his Savior like a week later. I said, really? And it kind of threw me back. I said, wow, you know, that is more of a tool that you can use and I can use that people don't necessarily think a lot about. We do, because life and death and the spiritual life is part of who we are. We think about it a lot. It's on our mind. We know what's going to happen. It's just a part of the process. But a lot of people block that out. They exclude it. And until you really start to talk about it and start to talk about Scripture, relate to Scripture and what happens, and then it makes them think about where they're going and what's happening. And him, it got him to think about Jesus Christ. He ended up accepting Jesus Christ as a Savior because of fear. It's interesting to me that he came to that point. But fear can play to your advantage, is all I'm telling you. So when it comes to death. And then, of course, we have verses like John 3:18 that play into this. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is one of those verses. You know, there's judgment that is expected on every one of us unless we believe. Believe in the judgment that was paid on the cross. You see, John 3:36 is another good one. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's the fear aspect, the wrath of God, that we can begin to discuss with people, because sometimes nothing else does it. Death can kind of make people, oh, wait a minute. I do have to die here. You know, I'm getting a little bit older. So that's why I think it's important to always have the gospel of peace on the ready. Just for different, you see how we're bringing up different aspects of this with different people. Because every time, obviously, that we talk about this, or someone accepts Christ as their Savior, what does that do? That's a win. That breaks the back of Satan. He can no longer have them, per se. He can no longer, there's a point that he can no longer pass with that person. They are now a child of God. So if we want to talk about spiritual win, spiritual battle, spiritual warfare, we want people to believe in Jesus Christ. Because unless they believe, they're not fighting on the spiritual force, the right? They're not fighting on the team. They're not in God's army. So that's why it's so important. It breaks Satan's back. And at that point, Satan's power is limited. He can no longer possess them. There's a lot of things that he can't do at that point. He can no longer take full advantage of them as he could otherwise, or as God allowed him to further. So I would say that salvation is definitely the most important part of spiritual warfare. Salvation, the message, the veil that it gets covered with, the blindness of people. And that's what Satan, his top priority is to attack that piece right there, to attack it. And we talked about that a lot. Now we've been going through all these verses, and you remember the main verb we started with, to stand. We started with put on the full armor of God, and then stand firm was the next command, right? That was the second command we got to. And I hadn't really mentioned this about all these participles, but there is a Greek rule that says that each one of these participles, the action of these participles, comes before the action of the main verb. Stand firm. And then we started seeing all these aorist participles. So what that's telling me is that in order to stand firm, we've got to do all these things that we just talked about, which includes what? The girding your loins. Remember the belt of truth? The breastplate of righteousness? Shodding your feet with the gospel of peace? And taking up the shield of faith, as we'll talk about. All these things are aorist participles that have to come before standing firm. They've got to. And that means that we've got a job. We've got a responsibility. We're Christians and we need to maintain that spiritual growth. And so here we are. Until you reach spiritual maturity, it goes to show you that we cannot stop training. We can't do it. We just can't do it. Ephesians 6:14, here's your other. Therefore, stand firm. That's what I wanted to show you. Having girded your loins, there's your command. Girding your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. One thing I did want to bring out about this passage that I didn't really mention last time. We talked about truth. We know what knowledge of truth, how important that is. And we talked about the righteousness. Remember that had to do with your walk, your Christian walk through the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit. One thing I didn't mention is that this is talking about a breastplate. What does that mean to me? It means protection. It protects the vital part of your body, the organs, the heart, the innards, right? So, and I think this is very important because we know that putting on, we talked about, is analogous to something we do every day. That's the confessional aspect of the Christian walk. And the reason why this is so important and this protection is so critical for the soldier, think about how many things the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer. A lot. That's why it's so critical that we do this. And you will often find that one of the areas He protects us in is in association with other people. Why I think this is so critical. The Holy Spirit protects you in situations with other people. And you already know that, I don't have to tell you this, that people will be very obnoxious, angry, bitter towards you, rude, have hatred, jealousy. Did I already say that one? Revenge and many, many other things that are directly directed towards you. But see, that's where this breastplate comes in. The Holy Spirit of righteousness. And what the Holy Spirit does for us in these situations is He protects us from getting your eyes on people. And that's so critical in the spiritual warfare that we're in. Because once we get our eyes on people, we've already lost. And Satan knows that. If he can get us to respond to that or react to that person instead of respond to God's plan and application in our life, he's got us. We've lost that mini little warfare right there. That fight, right? So, as you already know, once you react to that anger, once you react to that bitterness, guess what you are? Out of fellowship. You're out of fellowship. You're not in the place to fight anymore. You don't have your strength. You've taken your breastplate and you've thrown it on the ground. So you're exposed. Do you see why that's so important right there? You don't want to be exposed when you're in a fight. You want to have things bounce off of you. The Holy Spirit is what does that for us. Not because you're tough, not because you have a really nice personality, not because you're forgiving. It's because you're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That's why. And that gives you enough humility to respond to God instead of to react to that person. And that's a win. And that's what we all want to do. We don't want to operate from a position of weakness of our flesh, but what? From a position of strength in the Holy Spirit. And I say weakness because when you get put in the warfare by yourself in your own weakness, remember, you've pushed God out of the way at that point. We don't want to be there. Don't want to go there. So back to Ephesians 15, and then we went through that one. And now we're, let me read it, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then we have verse 16, in addition to all, okay, here's more, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That sounds pretty good. I can like this shield. So this literally starts off with two words, in all. I don't really like the translation in addition to all, because it's not really there. I mean, it's not necessarily bad, but there's two words. It says in all, which can also be translated in everything. So this can actually be taken in everything we've just talked about, or just in everything. In everything, taking up the shield of faith. Well, if we include it with everything we just talked about, what does that mean? The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the gospel of peace strapped to our feet. In all these things, and I'm saying in everything, faith. It's a must, is what this verse, in all of this, taking up the shield of faith. Now, we just saw the word take up in verse 13, remember? Therefore, take up the full armor of God. We have the same word here. And you remember the emphasis was, it was a command, it was the imperative mood, and it was basically to show us that the Christian has a responsibility, right? Take up the full armor. It means we have to come to that understanding, come to that point in our life, okay? So, in other words, the Christian has to be obedient in Christian duty. Take up. But the verb to take up requires you to take something and bring it to a higher position. And that's priorities. The verb is literally means to take up and bring to a higher position. Well, guess what happens in your life with the Word of God? It comes to a higher position on your priority list. You weren't here 3 years ago, believe it or not. You weren't here a week ago, a month ago. Things are shifting. You're bringing them up to a higher position. The word is analambano, and it means to take up, to raise. And it actually here means to take up in order to carry and bring with you. So you want to take this with you wherever you go. This verb is not an imperative, but it has an imperantival sense to it, because this is showing us that the shield of faith should be included with all or in everything. Look how it's described, though, as a shield. As a shield. This is important. You see the word, thureos? Now, this is specifically a reference to the Roman shield, right? This is called the Roman shield was called the scutum. The scutum Romanum, which just means the Roman shield. And this was used during the Roman Empire. And I have a picture of it I'm going to show you. But this thing, it was very large. This thing was actually 22 pounds. Here it is right here. 22 pounds it took to carry this thing. It was 4 feet tall. It was about 2.5 feet wide. It was made with wood overlaid with canvas and leather. And it was reinforced with metal. You see the metal around the shield? And of course that was for obvious reasons, right? If you had heavy objects being swung at your head or onto the side or below, that metal would kind of help protect you and that shield so it would last a little bit longer. So durability was definitely built into this thing. I'm not going to say it was easy to carry. Can't imagine those guys. And think about that. That wasn't their dominant hand. You wanted your dominant hand to have that sword. This was the other hand. So they probably look like a bunch of fiddler crabs. That arm was probably big from carrying that sword. Now, you see the outside edges are curved in, and for good reason, right? It's to protect the body. To protect the body. If it was flat, guess where you're exposed? On the sides. There's a curvature there. Notice another thing. The shield is actually big enough when that soldier squats down to protect his entire body. Right? He can get below it, and there's some curvature towards the back, so you can almost get in the shield. Kind of convex shape to it. The Old Testament imagery here of a shield is often used to present God's protection to His people. That's the imagery of a shield. That's in a lot of places. Genesis 15:1, Deuteronomy 33:29, 2 Samuel 22:31, and it goes on and on and on. There's a lot of examples that talk about God's protection to His people as it relates to the shield. So keep this in mind. Up to this point, the last two commands Paul gives are take up the full armor of God. The second one was to stand firm. And what we are to have here is still part of these two commands, right? And if we are truly going to follow those two commands, then this is absolutely necessary that we must have in order to stand, is faith. Faith. I was reminded again of David. Do you think he could have stood where he did without standing in faith? No, he couldn't have. He would have looked at Goliath and said, no, thank you. He would have turned the other way and said, how about you try, give it a go. He wouldn't have done it. He wouldn't have had the courage to do it. He couldn't have done it, right? Because what we offer is not enough to defeat, to fight, to have the courage to win. But what the Holy Spirit gives us and what comes through faith allows these things to take place. Faith is a lot more powerful than any of us give it credit for. It's what the power of God comes through. It's how things solidify in your life when it comes to spiritual matters, application, everything that we know as biblical and the Christian walk. And this is no different. That's why here, it's so important. It's part of the armor. It's the shield. And think about that. It's protection. It's protection. So, it's not an accident. And I think faith is probably the most powerful thing in the world for a human being, for a Christian. The most powerful. Because think about it. It's what salvation is realized through. And it's also what the Christian life is lived through or by, isn't it? It is. Without faith at salvation, you're not saved. Without faith in the Christian life, you're not living the Christian way of life. Think about that. That's why this shield is so important right here. So I just told you about how the breastplate of righteousness is our protection through the Holy Spirit. And now you have even more armor, more protection and faith. You know, and really this is one of those areas, faith. And notice that little extra added weapon on the front of that shield. I'd hate to get hit in the head with that thing. But think about this. Faith is one of those things in the Christian life that we have a hard time with sometimes. It's one of those areas where we can sometimes have more of an attachment to the physical things of this earth, and they have a tendency to pull us away from God, and that faith kind of becomes a little fuzzy sometimes. Doesn't it? That's how it works. Trusting in God becomes a little weakened. Now, the obvious downside of that is what? Well, we see the physical problem a lot clearer than the spiritual solutions. That's a problem. That's an issue. We don't want to go there. We don't want to be there. When you're seeing the reality of the situation very clear, you're seeing the problem, you see everything but the solution, think about this shield. Think about faith. Where are you at in your confidence in God? That's the issue at all times when it comes to solutions and where we are in the fight, how we feel, what's applying, what is not applying, what's working, what's not. It all goes back to the shield right here. That's why faith in our day-to-day walk is an indicator of our spiritual growth and application of God's Word. Faith is the link. It's the link to the spiritual realm. It's what links you to the spiritual realm, faith. Because when we don't believe, think about it, when we don't believe and trust in God's Word, then what happens? All these things that we've talked about, we just went through, none of it applies. It's there, it's given, the power is in those things, but when you lose the shield, you become vulnerable. You don't have any power behind you because you're unprotected. The faith is not there. It leaves you exposed, vulnerable to attack. So, and think about when these guys are on the battlefield. Can you imagine running out there? Everyone else has a shield. And you see all these long, pointy spears. You see bow arrows flying through the air. And you don't have a shield? That's how critical it is to have a shield or to have faith in the spiritual life. And I think just as the shield here protects the whole body, is the same way faith protects the whole body. Faith protects you spiritually. It protects you physically. It protects us all the way around, doesn't it? We trust in God for these things. God has timing and purpose and meaning, and we trust Him with the physical and the spiritual, faith. The word for faith here is pistis. You've heard it before. Now listen to the definition. It's a state of believing on the basis of the reliability of the one trusted. That's what faith is. It's translated trust, confidence, faith, or belief. Now, notice that we are believing in something that is dependent on the reliability of the one you believe in. Now, how reliable is God? He is Mr. Reliable, isn't He? He defines reliability. If you want to be a reliable person, we get that meaning from Scripture. Immutability, faithfulness, love. He's reliable. He defines reliability to us. We learn reliability from God Himself. So if I say, is God reliable? The obvious answer is yes, right? Well, not only that, but His Word tells us that He is. We can definitely say that for sure. But then the question becomes, is He reliable in your mind? Is He reliable? Do you believe His words? See, that's where the issue is right there. Do we believe in that reliability? Do we believe in what He says? Or can we just see the problem staring us in the face? Is that all we see? Where's the shield? It's not there. When you see the problem, you see the person, you see the difficulty, and you see no solutions, you've lost your faith. There's no faith there. There's no trust. There's no glorification of God. And I'll tell you, one of the problems is that Satan knows how to hinder people's relationship with God, which is their spiritual growth. And what does that do? When you don't have knowledge about the one you're supposed to be trusting in, guess what? You don't have any faith in Him. You don't trust Him because you don't know Him. It's funny how Satan comes around the back door, hinders the relationship, hinders the knowledge coming in, just to break down the faith. That's what he does. Take a look around you. Christianity is a relationship. It's a relationship that's not very well known. It's not very well, at least, acted out in the Christian way of life that it is a relationship. It takes consistency. It takes dedication. It takes love. It takes faithfulness. It takes doing things that you may not want to do. That's not very well practiced out there. But that's why he's so good at it, because he breaks it down. He breaks that part down. Because if you don't know, then you don't trust. Can you imagine if I brought a guy in here and that maybe I've known less than a year, you just met him, and I tell you he can solve all your problems? Would you trust me? Well, heck no, you wouldn't trust me. You don't know the guy. Well, he couldn't solve all your problems anyways, right? But you still don't know the guy. You got to get to know someone before you can trust them. And Satan knows that. He's not an idiot. He knows that. You'd have a very hard time believing me because you don't have enough knowledge about the person involved. And that's just what people are missing when it comes to the spiritual life. They lack that relational aspect that we have with God. They lack that. Christianity is a relationship. It's not a relationship with God being far away, distance on a pedestal that you really don't come to know. That's not how it is. Almost like an idol, sounds like to me. So remember, first, Satan attacks the free grace biblical gospel. And secondly, the Christian walk. Remember? Well, that's the Christian walk. Got a lot of believers that aren't personally in that personal relationship with Christ. Aren't thinking with the mind of Christ, because that there's not that consistency there. But look at the effects of that. Look what that does. If they don't trust the object behind the words of the Bible, which is God, what does that do? Then the Bible and the church itself become more of just a nice thing to have. It just becomes almost like a just something to talk about, maybe good to have, maybe something good to show up to or be involved with. Almost like a novelty. The knowing God and the spiritual life almost become something that is really not attainable. It's just something that, there's certain individuals that they're godly people. That's not really, we just go to church. Yeah, that may happen, but we're not like that. You know, that's kind of weird. It becomes separated. It's a novelty now. So what does that do? Well, with no knowledge and no growth, what happens? You don't trust. There's no application, and they're not living the spiritual way of life. You can't do it. Without faith, everything breaks down. Everything breaks down. Everything. Look at this verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is just one example. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. There you go. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide you the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So whether we believe and apply this verse in our life or not has absolutely no effect on these words being true. None. Do you see? Faith is the link on the application. The words aren't the problem. The truth is there. They are in effect at all times. The faith allows them to be manifested in your life. Faith. We've got to believe the verses before they become active in our life. Belief. Just like salvation. No difference. Belief. So the only question is, do you believe what the verse is saying, or does it just look good hanging up on a bathroom wall? That's the question. Or wherever, kitchen, dining room. I see them everywhere. You know, we see them, we look at them, we read them, but do we apply them and do we believe them? That's what I think about every time I see one of those things on a picture on a wall. That is the truth, the Word of God right there sitting on the wall. And every time we see that thing, we should keep that in our mind. There can't be a separation, is what I mean. It has to be a reality in your soul, in that relationship, that God is trying to give you some personal advice, whether it's hanging in the wall advice or on this screen advice or indirectly from your Bible advice, which is all where it's from, right? It's got to be personal. It has to be faith and applied and accepted right there. So do we believe that God is faithful and that He will allow you to be tested beyond what is in your power to manage? No, He will not. That's what the verse is telling us, right? And that He will provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. If we truly believe God's words, then right thinking and actions will result. That's what application does. If you believe it, that's what conviction's all about. You do it. You think it. So if we believe this, let's take this example. It tells us what that application looks like. What does it look like? Look in the very bottom. You will be able to endure it. That's some verses don't give you the application. This one does. So that you will be able to endure. It's a good word, isn't it? And that word means to bear up under the pressure. And then we can take what does God offer and escape that God provides. What does it say? Provide the way of escape so that you will be able to bear under. God always gives us a relief, you could say. It's never overbearing. It's never too much. And when we think it is, we need to go back to the scripture and say, you know what? God told me otherwise. And I'm going to believe that. I'm going to apply it in my life because I know it's a fact. There's the shield. That's where it comes in. Of course, we can't talk about faith without talking about Hebrews 11, right? The hall of faith. But before we get there, God gives us the options. God gives us the options to put our lives in His hands every single day. He gives us the options to focus on the things that matter. He gives us the options to apply. But notice He always gives us options. He gives us options. He never gives us no way out of a situation. Right? We put ourselves in that no way out. We put ourselves in the darkness, in the I can't see anything but the problem. Faith needs to be in place before we can realize God's word. It has to. It doesn't water down the word if you don't have faith, but it just goes to show you that in order to apply His word, it's got to be there. So I wanted to talk about Hebrews 11:1. Or actually Hebrews 11, because this really breaks down faith, and it shows you how powerful faith is. When you talk about each one of these different people and what they did, how they did it. Let me just talk about these first two verses, because this isn't going to take long. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There's your definition of faith, right? We know that. I refer to this verse pretty often when we talk about faith. The word assurance here could be reality. Faith is the reality of things hoped for. The word here is elpis, which means confident expectation. The confident expectation. Now that sounds like it's real. That sounds like it's reality to me. And I like the way the NASB labels this section. It's called the Triumphs of Faith. Now that's not necessarily biblical. It's just a heading over a group of verses, but I like it. I don't like all of their titles, but I like this one. Triumphs of Faith. Because what does faith do for us? It wins. It triumphs. It fights for us. It's how God works through your life. The triumphs of faith. So we'll look at a few verses, and here's verse 2. really quickly, for by it the men of old gained approval. Now, when I first read this, I say, okay, you know what it appears to be is that the men gained approval. The men, the actual person. But think about where this approval is coming from. Think about where they got what they needed to be anywhere near being approved. Think about who gets the glory in having this faith and making things come to reality in their life. The word approval here actually means a witness. A witness. It doesn't mean approval. It means a witness. So if we want to be a witness for God on this earth, it takes faith, is what it takes. It takes faith. So we'll talk about this. That's the word martyreo. That's where we get our word martyr from. Right here. Approval is not the word, the Greek word is. It's the word witness or martyr, faith. It takes faith. So with that being said, let's pick this up next time. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are just always amazed that of your power and your faithfulness, and that we are always in need of you at all times, 24/7. And we see the importance of faith, and we know that without trusting you, without believing in your word, that these things doesn't mean that your word is less effective. It means that we are less effective. And we just pray that all we want to do is be used by you and be a witness to who you are and what your word says. And we can only do that by believing in what you say. We thank you for being there, and thank you for giving us the knowledge to even have the faith that we do. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.